Hello, everyone. This morning we're going to be diving into Psalm 49. Now, next week I'm not going to be speaking. Pastor Michael is going to be speaking, and so you can connect with him if you'd like to know the text he's going to be in. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm sure it'll be a blessing to everyone. Typically, as we dive right in, because I want to make sure we use our time well, that we look at Psalm 49. Turn your Bible, if you got one, turn to Psalm 49. Typically, this is categorized as a wisdom psalm, a psalm that articulates the wisdom of God and does so in kind of the same style that you would see in the book of Proverbs. This is what's often called an anonymous psalm, which means that we don't know who wrote it for sure. We don't know a name of a person, although we do know the family. The heading says the sons of Korah. Now, this is one of 10 such psalms that have this as kind of the author, as the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah are descendants from a father who perished in a very unique way under the wrath and curse of God because of their arrogance and because of his arrogance and pride. Korah was a Levite, the grandson of Kohath, the great-grandson of Levi, kin to Moses and Aaron, and this fact only aggravated his sin against God. And the heading scores serves to underscore the aggravated wickedness and pride of rich men who make money their God. And while reading this psalm, we must remember that looks can be deceiving. The prestige can and riches cannot give true life. And just because one has prestige and riches does not mean that they have true life. And to help us walk through this psalm, I know that we're going to note 4 points. First, we're going to note the author's audience in verses 1 and 2. Then the author's purpose in verses 3 through 6. Then we're going to note that money cannot ransom a soul in verses 7 through 14. And then finally, our hope in verses 15 through 20. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would give us wisdom as we look into this psalm. Lord, that you would open our eyes again to know that our confidence and our trust has to come from you, not from money or the value of our name, but from you alone. Help us to trust in that and not be deceived by the so-called wise and the rich and the powerful, but to trust in your word as truth. Give us wisdom, Lord. Be with those who are sick and hurting. Comfort them. Continue to provide the financial needs for your church. We pray, Lord, that you would bring in the funds that we need to continue to function. Give us your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's dive right into the first two verses and notice the audience or the author's audience. The first two verses say, "Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike." Now, this psalm was not written to the righteous alone or to the wicked alone. This psalm is not just written also to Israelites. This psalm carries a message for all people. The known and the unknown, the CEOs and the homeless, the educated and the uneducated, the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile. This psalm is for everyone. So let's look at the author's purpose in verses 3 through 6. Now let's start with verses 3 and 4. "My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle." Now the author here says the same thing 4 times. His purpose is to share the wisdom of God. He uses the word wisdom, then he uses the word understanding, then he uses the word proverb, then he uses the word riddle. All to emphasize the message that he wants to give is the message of God. The author is not trying to confuse people, but it's also important that we understand that although he's going to speak wisdom, that wisdom is not always straightforward, why he may use the term riddle. The wisdom of God is not always easy, not often easy, actually, for sinners to understand. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says this, "We do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began." The author of this psalm is about to share God's wisdom. So to those who God grants ears to hear, it will be clear. But to those who remain bound in their sin and in their pride and in their self-righteousness, it will appear as foolishness. The author here, through the leading of the Spirit, is set on sharing with us the wisdom of God. So no matter what the world considers, we must see it and consider it in light of who it has come from. The psalm is written for all people to hear the wisdom that God is going to declare. But what is the main point of the message that the author is trying to discuss? And that's what we see in verses 5 and 6. "Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in their great riches?" Now notice that the author is making a broad claim here. He is declaring that no matter what life brings, times when the wicked surround him, implying persecution, it should not cause him or the faithful or those who trust in the Lord to fear. Notice that the point is not that evil days and persecution are good things or not important, but instead, when gazing through eternity, they are not things to fear. His point is that those who trust in the Lord can trust in him rather than in their wealth or their power or their prestige. The wicked are defined by their love of wealth and by their boasting of their great riches. Notice that these people love their money. They trust it. They boast in it. What the author wants to stress is that those who trust in the Lord should not be discouraged or to give pause just because the wealth or pride of the wicked grows. For it does not show the truth of their status with God. As one theologian put it, money can buy a castle, but not a mansion in the sky. It can buy pleasure, but not peace. It can purchase service, but not salvation. It can buy men, but it cannot buy God. So this is the author's purpose. This is what he wants to articulate to us. This kind of simple fact that we should trust in God alone. And we should not worry, we should not be dismayed when the rich and the boastful grow in this world. So that leads us to the third point, which is money cannot ransom a soul. Look at verses 7 through 9. "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay." The point here is simple. God cannot be bribed. All people, the known and the unknown, the CEOs and the homeless, the educated and the uneducated, the rich and the poor alike, all die. No one can stop time and the inevitability of death but God alone. Notice also that life is owed to God, not others. Thus, God would have to be the one who is bribed. God would have to be the one who is paid the ransom. And this is an impossibility. We must remember that our sin is first and foremost against God. And that is the reason that we will, apart from Christ, spend eternity in hell. For our sin is not first and foremost against each other, but it is against God whom we have sinned against. And there is no earthly payment that is enough to redeem a life from God. What can you give him that is not already his? There's nothing. There's only one payment that can redeem a life, and that is the payment that came from God in Jesus, our Savior. The reason that Jesus had to come to earth to die on our behalf was because there is no amount of good deeds or money that would ever enable us to ransom our life back from God. Jesus came because there was no other way. Look at verses 10 and 11. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. Now there are two important points here in these two verses. First, that all die. This is something that all people can see. All people die. The second thing is that no matter what money one has in life, that they cannot take any of that money with them. In fact, all that they had will just be given to others when they die. And so because of these two things, they will remain in their tombs. No matter how much money they had, it cannot buy them eternal life. It cannot give them a resurrection to life, and it cannot keep their name and their legacy alive. No matter the buildings named after them, it doesn't matter what their name is placed upon, whether it be lands or states or mountains, it doesn't matter. For our memories will only hold to someone for a short period of time. Memory always fades in the abyss of time. Money cannot buy life, or even the remembrance of life. Now look at verses 12 through 13 as he continues. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. The author here is not trying to give an extensive theology of life, death, and eternity. It's important that we catch that. We know, and the author is not denying, that being made in the image of God as people, that we are of greater value than animals. Now, that does not mean in any way, shape, or form that animals should be mistreated. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that there is a distinct difference between the people that God has created in his own image and the creatures that God has created. His point is just that, like all animals, humans, no matter their wealth, no matter the high position that God had placed them upon, will all die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 says, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. Money cannot trick people into thinking that they are invincible. Or I should say, money can trick people into thinking that they are invincible. Money can trick us into thinking that we have special powers even over death. And the love of money has the ability to fool those who trust in it. Love of money can falsely give the feeling of self-confidence and invincibility in thinking that we are okay, that we just don't need to think about eternity or death. And that confidence is also followed by others who want that same confidence. But like all animals, those who trust in money or themselves will go down into death and have nothing to show for their lives but judgment. Look at verse 14 as we finish up this point, that money cannot ransom a soul. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave far from their princely mansions. The author here is stressing that there is no hope for those who trust in themselves. They are destined to die. They will lay in their graves, no matter how elegant they are decorated. Their money cannot stave off death forever. There's an old story of a poor country boy who later in life made lots and lots of money. and he purchased his prized possession, the thing he longed for most, which was a gold-plated Rolls Royce. He was very proud of this car, and he never drove it. He washed and polished it weekly, and when he died, he wanted to make sure that his prized possession went with him. So after the service, people were surprised when they arrived at the graveside to see him embalmed and sitting behind the wheel of his gold Rolls Royce, which was the way in which he was buried, right behind the wheel of his most prized possession. One of his friends commented, "Now that's living." This is the deception that the foolish cling to. That is living. Friends, that is not living. That is the epitome of dying. And dying apart from hope. This is the foolishness of those who put their trust in themselves or in their money. This man received no joy in being buried in this car, for he was already dead and gone. His body was laid in the ground to decay, and his soul was experiencing the result of his sin and his misplaced hope, the full judgment of God in hell. Forgiveness and lasting life cannot be bought. Now, before we move on, I want to note one more interesting thing. Notice that it says, they are like sheep and destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. Friends, everyone is a sheep. And everyone will have a shepherd. Who will either be shepherded by death or by Jesus. I want you to spend a moment thinking about that. Thinking about the vast difference between Jesus and death. This should cause you, if you have Jesus Christ, to rejoice and to live to the fullest, knowing that you have Christ who has stood before God and has borne your sin so that you may have life in him, so that death need not be a fear that you carry. And it should also cause you to pity those who have nothing in their corner, nothing to hope in, but death itself. Let us always remember, even for those who seem confident in themselves, that not money or pride can ransom a soul. Now let's close by looking at our hope. Verses 15 through 20. Let's start with verses 15 through 17. It says, "But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them." Only the Lord has the ability to redeem a life. In Matthew, Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To redeem us. Only the Lord has the power to save us from death. The wise do not worry about the treasures of this world, for they have a treasure in the Lord that is eternal. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those who trust in their wealth or in themselves when they die are left with nothing. For they're unable to take anything with them when they die. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "We brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it." Look at verses 18 and 19. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. The rich and the proud will be enticed to trust in themselves and their wealth because they receive praise from others. They will believe that since they were blessed in this life with money or power, that they will also be blessed in the next. On one occasion, Benjamin Franklin was asked what he thought would happen when he died. To which he said that if there was life after death, that he was confident that he would be given, as he put it, a second edition, since his first edition was so good. To this he was praised as a man who deserved to receive life after death, if there was such a thing. He was deceived into thinking that because he had been blessed in this life with wisdom, with understanding, with creativity, with money, with prestige, with power, that that meant he would be blessed later. He was a man who was boastedly proclaimed his rejection of Jesus Christ. No person, no matter the riches that they gathered in this life, will be able to bribe death or earn life from God. When we face death alone as our shepherd, what we receive is nothing but the end of joy and the end of the hope of the light of life. And here we're reminded that existence in hell is not some big party. It's not some enjoyable experience, but instead it is the absence of light, the absence of hope. The time to turn to Jesus is limited to our life. And after that time is up, there is no amount of money that you can give for an extra moment to repent. And so the call must go out to all to repent now. For now is the day of salvation. Now is your opportunity. And if you let it pass you by, eventually you will run out of time. Look at verse 20 and we'll finish up. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. What makes a difference is not monetary wealth, but instead what really matters is our understanding. Not of our power, but of God's power to forgive our sins and give us the light of life forever. In Matthew 16, 24 through 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" This is understanding that we must have. So remember, though the wicked grow in wealth, our God is eternally just and he will reward each person for their faith. For the wicked who place their faith in themselves and their wealth, they will see only God's eternal wrath. But for those who place all their trust in Jesus, for those who lose their life for the sake of gaining the light of life, there's nothing for us to fear. For God is not only just, but he is faithful. Trust in Jesus, and you will never be put to shame. For as Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The one who dies with the most toys doesn't win. They die. And all they have is their shepherd, death, to lead them to hell. Real life comes not from things, but from God. He alone can give life and a love that will last forever. Let me leave you with a memory verse that me and my family worked on for a while. In Proverbs 4:7, get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. For this, and this alone, will lead you from death to life, from sorrow to joy, from here to heaven. Trust in Jesus, and he will see you through. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for being faithful and good and kind. Thank you so much for the gospel that we do not deserve. Thank you so much for saving those who believed. And give us wisdom to live triumphant lives in light of what we have in Christ. And give us grace to share the gospel with others who, even in their arrogance and in their pride and in their riches, are being deceived. For they're trusting in the shepherd of death to give them joy and hope, something that he cannot give. Let us lead others to Jesus so that they may have the hope and the joy that we rest in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.